Last week we talked about the coming of God. And we talked about that coming of God to mankind as described in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Scripture says he chose to come and make his home with us. In fact, John chapter 1, just to remind you a little bit, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment. We'll continue as we go along. But God chose to make his dwelling among us. Why did he come? Well, we talked about that. He came because he loved us. And he came because he made a promise to come and redeem us from our sinful nature. How could we ever be made right with God? God solved that problem in coming in the form of a man, living a perfect life, and sacrificing himself for us. And while it's true that he came centuries ago, he continues to come into our life daily. Fills our hearts with joy. And he will physically come again at the end of all things. So in a sense, this coming of God, we celebrate past, present, and future. Yes, he came. Yes, he comes in a very real way in our daily lives. And yes, he's physically coming again. Now, I alluded to this already, and I want to bring this out a little further. This idea that God chose to make his dwelling among us. Let me give you that to you in a little different picture. Imagine the house next door goes up for sale, and the person who buys it, your new neighbor, you guessed it, God. Imagine God dwelling among us. Maybe that'll give you a little different perspective this Christmas season. Wonder what kind of neighbor Jesus would be. And for that matter, speaking of neighbors, have you ever had any neighbors that were less than desirable? Without mentioning names or pointing fingers across the room, or I actually found a few websites where people posted some of their stories about their experiences with their neighbors. There are actually websites out there, rottenneighbor.com, you know, badneighbor.net. Oh, trust me, they're out there. And the stories are quite interesting. Some are not able to be repeated this morning. I'll give you a couple that can. One writes, "I lived in a three-story apartment on the bottom floor, and we all had a sliding glass door that opened to a little patio. The person on the third floor would empty the cat box over the rail down to my patio, where often I had hung my clothes to dry." Here's another one. "Several months after building a home, the neighbors moved in next door. We all have 5 acres, so what do? Build one of those wooden jungle gyms right on the lot line. Then bring in a trampoline again on the lot line, and then bring in a five to six dump truck loads of topsoil for a garden right on the lot line, encroaching into my yard." I know a neighbor would never do that to you, but imagine that. Or this one who says, "My neighbor, who is now 90 years old, insisted on driving her car until she was virtually blind. Well, one day I heard a big boom and there was a knock on my door, and standing there was my next door 90-year-old neighbor. She very gently approached the reason she was visiting by saying, 'I ran into your house.'" What kind of neighbor do you think Jesus would be? I have a good feeling he'd be a little better than some of these. Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 40, and I want us to look at that again one more time, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12, and we're also going to add verses 28 through 31. As I read these verses, I want you to think about God's nature, God's character. What is he like? Because that would have a lot to do with what kind of neighbor he would be. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God.' Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I say, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? And verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I want us to see four significant qualities of our neighbor, God. He is mighty. He is tender. He is permanent. And he brings life triumphant. Verses 10 and 12 describe for us his might. The sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? The God who wants to move in next door, who wants to dwell among us, who wants to be a part of our lives, he is a mighty God. And that power of God goes beyond our ability to comprehend it. Think of this word picture that Isaiah uses here, holding the dust of the earth in a basket. How is that possible? Unless he is immense. He is powerful beyond our comprehension. And that's interesting. John chapter 1, which we looked at last week and we spoke of, talks about the fact that nothing was made in this world, nothing that Christ did not make. He is Almighty Creator God, speaking the world into existence. The power of his word, and we have the universe. Think of two other examples from the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 10. And yes, for those of you who are anxiously awaiting, in a few more weeks after the Advent season, we'll get back into our Joshua sermon series. But Joshua chapter 10, a very, very interesting story. Chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, it says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. It says that the sun stopped in the middle of the day and delayed going down about a full day. Well, who in the world could pull that off? I guess it'd have to be the creator of the universe. I guess it would have to be that one, the only one, who would have the ability to circumvent the laws of nature which he, in fact, created. You say, come on, Pastor, do you really believe that happened? Yes, I do. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, another interesting passage, says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Elijah is one of the most dramatic and powerful prophets you'll find in all of Scripture. Some of the amazing miracles that happened through him. And this is an interesting account where, as the nation of Israel was walking in disobedience to God, and Ahab, the king, was a very ungodly man, God, through Elijah, brings judgment. And Elijah says, God's going to make this happen. And when I say it's going to rain again, that's when it'll rain. Now, I found it interesting. Just about a month ago, the governor of Georgia recognized God's power over nature. Maybe you remember hearing about this. An AP story from about a month ago says, as Georgia descends deeper into drought, Governor Sonny Perdue has ordered water restrictions, launched a legal battle, and asked President Bush for help. But on Tuesday, the governor called on a higher power. And I like how the Associated Press recognizes that a higher power than the president of this country is our God. Nice work, Associated Press. They must be a Christian organization. Governor Perdue has several times mentioned the need for prayer as the crisis has worsened. He joined lawmakers and ministers on the steps of the state capitol to pray for rain. While public prayer vigils might raise eyebrows in other parts of the nation, they are mostly shrugged off in the Bible Belt, where turning to the heavens for help is common and sometimes even politically expedient. You know, we're stressed about global warming, lack of rain, the environment. Just a crazy suggestion. It might not hurt to talk to our neighbor, who might have a better answer than all the scientists combined, than all the groups that are all worked up. His name is God. He has power over all those things. It was actually quite refreshing to see a governor get it right. He did, in fact, reach out to a higher power. Well, not only is our God a mighty God, he is tender. Jesus didn't come to earth by transforming into flesh as a full-grown, strong man. He came as a little baby, didn't he? He knew what it was like to be small and weak, dependent. He was tender and mild. And look at how he is described in verse 11 of chapter 40, Isaiah. He says that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This idea of God as a tender, mild, loving God. Gathers us in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Now, I don't have a whole lot of experience with lambs, sheep. However, if you've been to the Zufall Zoo, you'll know that we have experience with other animals. A few years ago, my daughter wanted a rabbit, and so we got one rabbit. And then my wife brought home another rabbit and said, don't worry, it's the same gender. We'll just have two. And lo and behold, God wrought forth a miracle. And the two rabbits, which we had thought were the same gender, lo and behold, six rabbits later, and I don't know what the count is up to now, but it's more than six. Anyhow, don't think I'm digressing. I'm not really not, believe it or not. My daughter, Bethany, loves those rabbits. It is a beautiful thing to watch Bethany with her bunnies. It really is. And when I thought of this passage, this idea that he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, I picture my daughter, and she'll pull a rabbit out of the cage, and that's exactly what she does. And she grabs that little bunny, and she just draws him right in and holds him tight and close. And I think, what a picture of our God. He's tender. He's mild. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, gently leading those that have young. If God loves me and holds me the way that my daughter holds her bunnies, I think I'm going to be overwhelmed by his love for me, by his tender mercy and his care. We are weak. We experience pain and tragedy. And so many people want to say, my husband died, where is God? I lost my job, where is God? You know where he is? He's right there, and all he wants to do is hold you and get you through it. He's not one who's not experienced pain and suffering. He was murdered on a cross unjustly for us. He understands pain and suffering. Where is God when pain happens? He's right there, longing, longing to hold us. You know, sometimes that bunny, you bring it in close and it's going like this. And don't we do that sometimes? We need to stop kicking and just allow him to embrace us and hold us. He is tender. He is mighty. He is tender. He is permanent. Imagine a neighbor who moves in and has no intentions of ever leaving. That's good if they're a good neighbor. This picture of a powerful and yet tender God who loves us and wants to live with us is almost more than we can comprehend. It almost seems too good to be true. How many of you see a glass that is 50% filled with water as half full? How many see it as half empty? I'll just admit it. I tend to be a half-empty person. Many of us see a neighbor like God who is powerful and tender and loves us and say, well, that's all well and good. That's fine. He loves me now, but he'll probably move out eventually. It's easy for us to think that because we've loved other people and they moved away. They left us. They hurt us. Isn't it wonderful that God comes in and he stays with no intentions of going anywhere? Yes, mankind will let you down. You'll put your faith in man and you'll be disappointed. But when God comes powerfully and loves you and moves in, he says, and guess what? No, I'm not leaving. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He'll not grow tired or weary. He's not gonna give up on you. He has patience. I know he has patience because he hasn't left me. And that says, I serve a very patient God. When he moves in, he has no intentions of leaving. Some folks believe that after you receive Christ as your Savior, well, you better fly right, because he's apt to move out. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. When he moves in for good. Listen to these beautiful words from the book of Romans, chapter 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When he moves in to stay. He's permanent. And finally this morning, he is life triumphant. How many of you find life at times to be exhausting? There's a lot of liars in here. There should be a lot more hands up. life can be very exhausting. And if you depend on your physical strength, eventually you will wear out. It's interesting to talk to people who have not given their life to Jesus Christ yet, and you talk to someone like that, and sometimes you'll get this attitude of, you know, well, I'm strong enough in myself, and I'm strong, I don't need Christ, you know, I'm tough. That's great. But eventually you're going to wear out. Tough as you think you are. Even the best of football players have to hang up the cleats eventually, right? Our God, who is mighty, who is tender, who is permanent, wants us to find life triumphant through Him, not in our own strength. I love this. Verses 30 and 31 says, "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." What does this passage mean? It's obvious to me that God is a Philadelphia Eagles fan, because it says right here, they'll soar on wings like eagles. It doesn't say they'll run up the score like Patriots. It says they will soar on wings like eagles. All right, I've gotten it out of my system. Back to the sermon here. Okay. God wants us to live a triumphant life. He says, if you want to rely on your own strength, eventually you're going to wear out. But if you hope in God, your strength will be renewed. And that kind of strength that God gives will get you through the most difficult times of life. Folks, this is so critically important. If this Christmas story only works when life is going great, then it's not much good. If Christ is Savior and Christ is our hope only in times that are rosy and wonderful, then it's really not much of a story after all, is it? And He's not really much of a God. If all this stuff is going to make sense and be real and be true, He needs to be the one that gets us through life triumphantly, no matter what the tragedy, no matter what the circumstance. You may go through death, through divorce, through sickness, financial loss, through abuse, weakness, persecution, unjust accusations. If you rely on your own strength, you will grow tired and weary, and you'll stumble and fall. But verse 31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Pastor, I'm experiencing this tragedy. How am I ever going to get through this? You're going to hope in the Lord, and you're going to find your strength renewed. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I've heard people say it so many times. I don't want to be a Christian. I want to have fun. Brother, you haven't had fun yet, I can assure you. Some people think of Jesus as a cosmic killjoy, a fun sucker. Let me tell you something. You're relying on your own strength, and you have no idea what a triumphant life is all about. And eventually, you'll wear yourself out. But those who hope in the Lord find life, and find life triumphant. I think it's amazing. So many times, when the good things happen, people give Christ no credit. Tragedy happens, and why did you do this to me? Well, what does Jesus say right here? He puts the blame where it belongs. He says it's the thief that comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Be careful where you put your blame. Christ doesn't come to mess up your life. He comes to give you life. Triumphant life, not an artificial life, not a superficial life, but a triumphant life that will get you through the hardest times you could possibly face. The God who came is mighty, He is tender, He is permanent, and He brings life triumphant. No wonder the prophet Isaiah says that he cries out in verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." If you've not invited Jesus to live with you, you've not given Him permission to move into the neighborhood, This would be a perfect day to do that. He comes to bring you life, and that life triumphantly. What a wonderful God we serve. I encourage you to make Him your Savior today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have come. You came so that Your life given for us would provide a way for us to be made right with God the Father. You took all of our sin upon Yourself. The law of God required that all of our sin be punished, that we be punished for that sin. And You said, I agree, God the Father, that sin needs to be punished, but punish me in their place. And so You came. Lord, I ask that not a single person would leave here this morning without receiving that gift of forgiveness, that gift of salvation, purchased at the cross for every one of us. May we truly invite You into our hearts today, knowing that when you come to stay. We take such great comfort in that. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.